Today's Bible reading comes from Judges chapter 17. Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it." Then his mother said, "The Lord bless you, my son." When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, "I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I will give it back to you." So after he returned the silver to his mother, she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith, who used them to make the idol, and he was put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some household gods and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah," he said, "and I'm looking for a place to stay." Then Micah said to him, "Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food." So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray before we look at the passage before us? Father, we ask for your help, Lord. Sometimes the Bible contains strange stories that, a different time, a different place that we feel so removed from. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to us through these stories, Lord, because, you teach us that all Scripture is profitable, that all Scripture is inspired by you, and you speak to us through your Word. So we ask, Lord, for your words to be a lamp to our feet, to light our path, that we can walk, shaped and guided by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the book of Judges, and we've come to a third section in the book of Judges. Just a quick recap. The book of Judges, structure-wise, is broken into three parts. You've got an introduction, chapters 1 till 3, verse 6, that tells of they were given the promised land, they were supposed to go and conquer it, but they didn't quite do that. So it's an incomplete conquest. And the reason was they were unfaithful to God. They didn't do what God told them to do. They started to follow the ways of the nations and the idols, worshipping idols and taking on the culture of the people of the day. So that's the introduction, chapters 1 to 3 verse 6. Then the main body gives us stories of judges, and by now you should know what those stories are like, isn't it? In the people do evil in the sight of the Lord. They're unfaithful to God. God hands them over to the enemies. They cry out to God. God raises a judge. The judge comes and delivers them. So those cycles are there. We've seen those cycles. That's the middle section, cycles of oppression and deliverance. And this final third section is a conclusion. It's sort of the writer of the book is bringing it all together. So chapters 17 and 21, and it's quite a fascinating read. I think next week, Kelvin will have an interesting story to tell us. But basically, these chapters are really interesting. It's about religious and moral disorder. So I'm going to tell you the story today. It's a really interesting story. So we're going to do chapter 17 and 18. And before that, you know, when you read some stories, you've got to get some helpful facts. So what do these words mean? What's an ephod? An ephod is like a linen garment that was worn by the high priest. So he had an ephod, and on top of the ephod was the breastplate that the high priest wore. So just KIV. And Dan is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons, 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. Dan was one of the tribes. So Danites are members of the tribe of Dan. So Judges 17 and 18 is actually one long story. The character in the story is Micah. And in that one long story, we have three parts, three episodes. It's like you're watching this series and you see first week, second week, third week. So three episodes. So first week is on Micah. Then it enlarges to include a Levite. And finally, it enlarges to include the tribe of Dan. So that's the big picture of the story. So let me tell you the story. We all enjoy a good story, don't we? Okay. No popcorn, but it's a story. Okay. There was a man named Micah. He was from the hill country of Ephraim. Micah heard his mum cursed the person who had stolen her silver, 1,100 shekels of it. So Micah tells his mum, "I have the silver. I took it." His mum says, "God bless you, my son." When the money is returned, the mum promises to set aside this silver, to consecrate it, to set it apart for God. You think, great. Maybe she's going to make a burnt offering at the house of God nearby at Shiloh. But in verse 3, what does it say? She wants to make an image overlaid with silver. Doesn't she know the Ten Commandments? Commandment 2 says, do not make any carved image. Instead of following through with what the mum promised, she hires a silversmith for 200 shekels of silver and gets the idol made. The idol is put in Micah's house. While you're still recovering from this shock, the camera pans back and you see that it's not just one idol in Micah's home. Micah has actually set up a shrine, a place of worship in his home. He's got an ephod, a household gods, and he's even ordained one of his own sons to be a priest. Verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. That's episode 1. Micah and his home shrine. Episode 2. A young man from the tribe of Levi left Bethlehem in Judah looking for a place to stay. He comes across Micah's place as he's traveling. So he pops in and he says, "G'day." Micah asks, "Where are you from?" "I'm a Levite from Judah, Bethlehem in Judah. That's where I'm from. I'm looking for a place to stay." Micah offers to hire him as his priest. He says, "I'll give you 10 shekels of silver for the year. I'll provide you with food, housing, clothing." The Levite says, "Yes." Micah takes him in and installs him as his priest. Why does Micah want a Levite as his priest? Verse 13, Micah says, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since this Levite has become my priest." That's the second episode. Now the third episode. The story begins with the tribe of Dan. They are looking for a place to settle because they had not managed to conquer the place Moses had allotted to them as their inheritance. In Judges chapter 1, 34, we are told that the Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country. So that's why they are on a search. They are looking for more place, a bigger place to live. So what do? The Danites choose five sturdy men, five leaders, and send them out as scouts to spy out the land. On the way north, they come across Micah's home. They recognize the voice of this Levite, and they call in and inquire, "What are you doing here? Who brought you here? Why are you living here?" The Levite tells them his story and how he's now got employment as Micah's priest. So then they ask him, "You're a priest? Ask God, inquire of God of us, whether our journey will be successful." The Levite says, "Sure." He inquires and he says, "Your journey has God's approval." So the scouts continue their journey up north. They go to a place called Laish. They see the people in the area. They are living very securely. They are very safe. They are quite secluded. They don't have relationships with any neighboring cities. And it makes them quite an easy target. The scouts return and they report back to the tribe of Dan. "Guys, Laish is a great place. It's very secure, very comfortable, very prosperous. It's all we can desire. God has placed it in our hands. Let's go and conquer this land." So 600 Danites arm themselves for battle and they head north towards Laish. On the way, they pass by Micah's place. The five scouts tell the other Danites of Micah. He says, "There's a guy called Micah. He's got a home shrine with household gods, an image overlaid with silver. Guys, you know what to do." What should they do when they come across the worship of idols? They go and they grab the items, these religious items, the idol, the ephod, and the household gods. As they are removing these objects, the Levite questions them and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" They say, "Be quiet. Don't say a word." They then make him an offer. "Come and be our priest. Isn't it better to be a priest for the whole tribe rather than just being a priest for this one man, Micah?" The Levite smiled. He was happy with the offer. A promotion, a bigger ministry. He takes the ephod, the household gods, and the idol, and he goes along with the Danites. In the meantime, Micah realizes what has happened, and he calls his neighbors, and they go after the Danites. As Micah and his neighbors draw close to them, they shout after them. The Danites turn around and say, "Hey, what's wrong with you? Why did you call your neighbors to fight with us?" Micah replies, "What's wrong with me? You guys stole my things, my gods, and you took my priest. What else have I got?" The Danites answer, "You don't want to mess with us. If you start a quarrel, someone might get angry. You don't want someone to die unnecessarily, do you?" Micah backs down. He walks away. He sees that the Danites are too strong for him. The Danites went on to attack Laish. They attacked them with the sword and burned the city to the ground. It's a city at peace, a people who had done no wrong. The Danites then rebuilt the city and settled there, changing the name of the city from Laish to Dan, after their ancestor Dan. They set up for themselves an alternate shrine with the idol Micah had made. By the way, do you know who the Levite was? You wouldn't believe it if I told you. Jonathan, son of Gershom, the grandson of Moses. And all the time, there was a house of God at Shiloh. It's a fascinating story, isn't it? Judges 17 and 18. And it's wonderful how God gives us scripture in various genres. It's a story. It's meant to be told. And so as we read the story, God uses it to speak to us in various ways, in different levels. But let me pick up a few things that I thought of as I read this story. So it's one long story, and the story is broken up by this phrase. This phrase is repeated in the conclusion in the last chapters of Judges four times. In verses 17, verse 6, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. But before, actually, what's good with the story is, as it's told, you will have things that spoke to you. So talk to the person next to you, what you found interesting about the story, and then we'll come back to this. Okay, I think how stories work is you kind of think about it and then you relate it to different things in your own life and things in the world, and it speaks to you at various levels. But this is what I thought about this story. So one thing that comes across is this phrase. This phrase actually breaks up the two stories in chapter 17 and 18. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. So that's 17 verse 6. And then 18 verse 1, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. It stops there, and then the rest of the story is telling you what happens when everybody does whatever they want to. So that's kind of the third episode. And then again in 19:1, in those days, Israel had no king. And the entire book, the whole book, the last verse is that final phrase. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. So the period of the judges is a period where it sort of decay and corruption and people doing whatever they feel is right in their eyes. So the first lesson that I thought came up is this. You know, there's downward spirals. Why is the downward spiral happening? Why is there chaos? Why is there degeneration? It's because people reject God's rule as king. And when they reject God's rule as king, they then go on to live however they want. They do whatever is right in their own eyes. The judges is proposing a solution. They say the solution is to prevent decay and corruption is to have a king. To have a king like David. But we realize that the Bible is a story with a historical timeline, isn't it? So at this point, they don't have a king. They're saying the solution is have a king. The king is the solution. A king like David. But as we go on to read the Bible, we realize that David, yeah, right, he was pretty good, a man after God's own heart, but he also had a lot of flaws. He made a lot of mistakes. Then you go on to Solomon. Yes, it was the high point of Israel's history, but then he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and the wives turned his heart away from God. And then you go on to read the other kings. The kings were a mixed bag. You've got the evil kings, you've got the good kings. The king, earthly king, is not the solution. So as you then you go on down the timeline, you realize that it's not an earthly king, it is a king of David's line. It is Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ, God's anointed king, God's chosen king. So it's pointing to Jesus, because he is the only king who can solve the problems of this world, who can solve the decay and corruption in our own hearts and in the world. So that's where Judges is pointing to. It's pointing to Jesus. He is the ideal king because only he is flawless. Only he will rule with justice and wisdom. Only he is the good king, the ideal king. But it's also very applicable to us, isn't it? If you look at society today, isn't that what society is like? People want to do whatever is right in their own eyes. Don't tell me how to live my life. I want to do whatever I want to. So that's the society we live in. That's the culture we live in. Or we might hear a phrase like, truth is relative. You can decide what is right and wrong for yourself. It's all relative. Sometimes we live and breathe in this society. We don't even realize that's what is being pushed. For example, we have slogans. If it feels good, do it. It's a slogan that's pushing a worldview onto us. Or how can it be wrong when it feels so right? And a young man gives in to temptation. Or forget about right and wrong. It's about whatever is good for you, for your pleasure. What matters is your pleasure. So it's not just society, but this is the world that we live in, and it's also the struggle that we face daily, isn't it? We face the same temptation. The temptation to reject God's rule, the temptation to not allow Jesus' words to show us how to live, to govern our lives. So a good question from this passage that we can take back is, ask ourselves, am I doing what is right in my own eyes, or am I doing what is right in God's eyes? Is Jesus ruling my heart, or are there other desires, other ones that are ruling my heart? And we may struggle with this, but to bring it to God and say, in this area, I'd rather not do what you want, Lord. And talk to God about it and surrender that to Him. Or talk to someone if you are processing difficult things. And we all struggle. In Romans 6, it says, the things that I want to do, that I don't do. So it is a struggle sometimes, and so we want to talk to God about it. Are we doing what's right in our own eyes, or are we doing what's right in God's eyes? So that's the first lesson that I thought of. The second one, I think we can all be enticed by a good offer, isn't it? The Levite, I mean, he is the grandson of Moses, Jonathan. He knows that it's wrong to work as a priest at an unauthorized, illegal sanctuary, shrine. He knows that it is wrong to worship idols. Moses received the Ten Commandments. Jonathan is worshipping an idol. What's happening here? So, but we're all put in situations where we have to choose, isn't it? Do we do what is right? Or will we do what is good for us in that moment, at that time? And life will always present us with that decision, that point in time where we have to make a decision. So think of Jonathan. Perhaps Jonathan was a Levite. And perhaps when he was looking, he had no place to go. So he was looking for accommodation. He was looking for work. The Levites did not have land. So they were dependent on the other tribes to provide for them. So here's a Levite. He's got no source of income, no accommodation. He's left and he's looking for work. And he would be faced with thinking, if I don't take this offer, then where, how will I provide for myself? If I don't take this offer, there's a fear of missing out. Will God come true? So we too will be faced with that situation. We've got to make a decision. We know what's wrong, what's right. But because of the pressure, because we don't know what the future is, we have to make a choice. And at that time, what do we do? We need to remember God's character and God's promises. That God has promised that He is good and He will be faithful to us. So then you think, okay, the Levite, here, Micah's offering me a job, but I know it's wrong. So to say, no, I don't know what the future holds, but I will trust that God will provide. So then you resist the temptation and you trust in God's character and God's promises. And you keep walking forward. So let me ask you, is there a decision that you are facing? A decision that will cause you to compromise on your character? The life of faith is a life of risk. You're not sure how it's going to work out, but you take that step of faith. You're trusting God's character. You do the right thing because God has promised to be faithful. Because God says that He will provide for all our needs. So remember that this week, whatever challenge you're facing, whatever decision, don't be enticed by a good offer. Trust God. The third lesson. Did you notice that Micah's a thief? Micah is a believer in God. He believes in God on one hand, and on the other hand, he steals from his mother. Like, oh, okay, very nice. He's a worshipper of God, and at the same time, he steals from his mom. For me, it reminds me of these mafia movies. Yeah, when you watch a movie about the mafia, mafias are like Italian gangsters. And often they are depicted as churchgoers, always with a coat, nicely dressed, attending some function at the church. So, churchgoer, worshipping God, but at the same time, killing, stealing, and selling drugs. Like, that's the depiction, isn't it? Of course, I'm not saying that we are all members of some Italian gangster mafia society, but, I don't know, there might be some of you who are, okay, anyway, we wouldn't, talk to me later. Okay, but we can also be like that, isn't it? We can have a compartmentalizing of our spiritual lives and the rest of our lives. we can be like the mafia, isn't it? We can say, okay, Sunday is church day, and then Monday to Saturday, our worship on Sunday doesn't affect our Monday to Saturday. But what is worship? Romans 12 verse 1 says, our true and proper worship is surrender to God. This is our reasonable act of worship. So worship is not just what we do on Sunday, but worship is all of life. Our whole lives are worship to God. So the question that we ask is, does our worship on Sunday affect our decisions on Monday? Does our worship on Sunday affect your relationships at school with your friends, your conduct, your choices? Because worship is not just about Sunday. Worship is all of life. When I close the service, I say, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. This is not just liturgy. I'm sending you out on a mission. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Worship doesn't end here. It continues. You love and serve God by loving and serving the people around you. And when you say, in the name of Christ, Amen, you have accepted the mission. Amen means, so be it. Yes, I agree. So if you're accepting the mission, then the worship that we've had is to impact and affect the rest of our lives, the rest of our week, how we treat other people, how we honor God. And we say in the name of Christ because you're doing it in Jesus' name, by His authority, by the power of His Spirit who enables us. So live a life of worship throughout the week. Worship, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says it, isn't it? So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So that's worship, isn't it? God's glory for our whole life. So when you treat your patients well, that is an act of worship before God. Lesson 4. Sin spreads if left unchecked. As we read, we see that the story is increasing in its the impact on people affected. So it's not just Micah and his mom. There's a Levite that's included, and then finally the whole tribe of Dan is worshiping at this illegal shrine that they have made because they took it from Micah. So sin spreads if it left unchecked. It's like a cancer that grows. So as I read it, I was thinking, if only Micah's mom had said, son, what you are doing is wrong. Or if only the mom had disciplined him. Or if only the Levite, when Micah offered the Levite to be his priest, if only the Levite had said, that's wrong, I'm not going to do it. Or if only when the scouts told the tribe of Dan, you know what to do, if only they had done the right thing and torn down the shrine instead of taking it for their own shrine. See, none of the characters in the story confronted wrongful behavior. None of them said, what you're doing is wrong in God's eyes. And so things get from bad to worse. Parents, you are responsible for your children. I mean, not 100% responsible, because as responsible as you can be. Discipline them. Tell them wrong and right. Teach them wrong and right. Because God has placed you as authority over their lives. You are like God to your kids. How about us? The Bible says that we grow as we speak the truth in love to one another. And sometimes to speak the truth to another person is to tell them no, to tell them this is wrong, to tell them that that you disagree. And so it's a challenge for us, isn't it? We can't sit on the fence when someone asks us our opinion about something, and we know what it is. Of course, it takes wisdom, takes gentleness, but sometimes it just takes courage to say the right, what is right in God's eyes, when everyone else says it doesn't matter. The decisions we make impact other people. It has a ripple effect on other people, for good or for bad. So, yeah, as we go out in the week, let's pray that God will give us courage, to give us courage to do the right thing, to speak truth to one another. So these are the four things I thought of. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the message in chapter 17 and 18. Lord, we are aware that we can easily do the wrong thing. Father, we are aware that sin is like a cancer that spreads. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not to look lightly on these things. We pray also, Lord, Father, that you would help us to learn to speak the truth to one another in a loving way. We pray also, Father, for courage to do what is right in your eyes, even when other people do the wrong thing. Father, we pray also that you would help us not to be judgmental of other people. Help us not to give our opinion if nobody asks for it. But help us, Lord, to love our friends enough to speak to them the things that would be helpful. So we pray and we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.